God's words back to him. Sorry. We're good? We are blessed to be able to sing God's words back to him. Thank you to all the musicians up here. We are blessed with that music and being able to sing those praises to God. And at the end of the scripture reading that Ray read for us this morning, we are a people that are hanging on the words of Jesus. And that's what we're doing today. Because we really come here to hear him. So let's pray that we can hear him today. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this morning that we've come to hear you speak to us. We pray that we would be able to hear that with ears to hear, and that our hearts would be open to that word from you. We thank you for being our Savior, and we do say hallelujah to you. Praise the Lord. We pray in his name. Amen. We are a people that's hanging on every word that Jesus has given us. And that's what the Bible is. It's every word that Jesus Christ has spoken to us. We worship him today because we're the stones that are crying out. We worship him today because he bought us with his atoning work on the cross. And that's what we celebrate today. That's what we celebrate next week on Resurrection Sunday. And that's what we celebrate every day of our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. So today is Palm Sunday. It is a tradition in the church to celebrate that the week before in recognition of the events that led up to the cross. We recognize this day because in John's Gospel he says this: "The next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" Now, I'm continuing through a book in the New Testament, the letter to Titus, who was on the island of Crete. And it's kind of a strange thing to say that it's Palm Sunday and I'm going to be preaching out of Titus. So how do we get there? How do we get those two things together? Well, because everything that Jesus did leading up to the cross and on the cross and later on was for this purpose. So he would establish his church, his people, a people of his possession. That's why we're here today. We are organized as the people of God now in this New Testament age. But the question is, what is the right way to do that? And the only measure that we have is the Word of God to be able to organize ourselves in that way. So please turn in your copy of the Scriptures to the book of Titus, chapter 1, if you haven't done so already. And in a moment, we'll begin at verse 5. Now, I'm humbled to be one of the pastors here at RBC. It is an amazing privilege and a joy to be able to bring God's Word to His people. But whenever I read this section of Scripture that talks about pastors, it's very humbling. I've been called by God and chosen by you to stand up here now and to show you how I live for Him and how we live for Him together. I read about the character that I'm supposed to have, that I'm required to have. And it's sometimes daunting. And then I start to think of sin in my life. You know, that nasty sin that kind of clings to you like the smell of a wet dog. And the questions start to come. You know, am I truly above reproach, as it calls me to be? Would anyone listen to me? Am I truly a good example of godly behavior and godly actions? The doubts can come on and they sound like a mass choir sometimes. I think that's the case for everyone in this room. But then I remember the gospel. And I remember that, no, I'm not worthy of that. And no, I am not over my sin because God is taking care of that too. I remember the gospel that Jesus Christ died on a cross for my sin. He took that penalty and that punishment away from me. But then I have to clear my head of certain notions that are popular. Popular maybe even in this room. That pastors are somehow better than other Christians. or smarter, or pastors are the only ones who are supposed to minister to the body of Christ. See, pastors are simply another tool that God uses for this purpose. Your pastors are called to serve you by showing you our great and glorious God. And if they're not doing that, they're not qualified for the job. We're not qualified if that's the case. But like Paul explained in the introduction to Titus, this is why we're here. We are here for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. And that's what I want to bring to you this morning. We serve you by command, and to do otherwise is disobedience to Him, just as we are all called to serve Him. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says this to Titus. He says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remains into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined." Now, going back to Crete for a moment, I want us to put ourselves into the situation that they were in at this time. Because if you don't do that, then you may not grasp everything that Paul is telling Titus to do. Now, remember, Crete is an island just off the coast of Greece. It's a trade hub for the Mediterranean Sea and the Aegean Sea that's right next to it. And as Paul told us before in different places, it's an island of, well, questionable moral people. Pirates, let's call them that. They're called pirates in many cases. They are skilled with the bow. They go and rob people. It's a place that is kind of ripped apart morally. So Paul says to Titus now, "This is why I left you in Crete." So we see from that Paul left Titus there. How would you like to be Titus at this point in time? You travel around with Paul to many different places, and you hear him preach, and you hear him do all these things, and you're kind of his right-hand man at times, and then you come to Crete, and he says, "We got things started here. I'm leaving you. Go for it. Set things up the way they should be. You're to stay behind in this harsh place." This was the job that Titus had: to establish churches with the proper structure and focus in a violent and debased culture. Titus was a missionary. "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Titus's job was very clear. He was charged with appointing elders in all the towns. Now, I'm going to hit some points of clarification here on some of the terms that Paul is using. One is this term elders. Now, throughout this message, I'm actually going to use the word pastors. The reason for this is because this is the word that we usually use for this role in the church that Paul is talking about. And he uses this term, elder, as the same as pastor, as the same as overseer. These are synonymous terms throughout Scripture, and we'll see that in a little bit in one of the verses that he talks about. These are synonymous terms. The next thing is that he says, "We're going to appoint elders in every town." Now, the elders here is a plural word, and the town here in the Greek is a singular word. Now, at this church, we follow Scripture, and even sometimes that means we follow Scripture when it means that we go away from some traditions that have been established in the church. This is the reason why we have four pastors at this church. Because it is far more important to be biblical than traditional. And sometimes that looks a little bit different than the way other churches may do things. And then he says, "Put what remained in order." This can also mean to correct or straighten something out that was made crooked. So the sense here is that something was going wrong on Crete at the churches that were set up there by Paul initially. And by God's design, the correction of false teachers, which is what was happening there, was one of the duties of these elders, these pastors now. So these elders, or the pastors, they were supposed to correct this falsehood that the teaching was happening. Titus was not charged to refute false teaching alone, though. He was charged with that, but he was supposed to point these other men that would be able to refute false teaching. See, now that's not a popular idea today. Pastors are supposed to be kind and gentle and put their arms around you and things like that, and that's true. But also, we are supposed to correct error when we see it, when it comes up to us. And the reason for this is because we're God's people, and He is all about the truth. There's another word picture that Paul uses in another scripture that talks about this very thing. In Acts 20, Paul is talking to the Ephesian pastors at this time, and he says this, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish anyone with tears." So pastors are called to protect their flocks. Indeed, that's the meaning of the word pastor. It's a shepherding term. That's the image. But why is this important? The reason it's important is for there to be men to refute false teachers. And that directly relates to salvation and the gospel. Turn to Romans 10 with me for a moment, please. Romans chapter 10. Paul relates a similar idea, and he asks a series of questions that are important here. He says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed that He has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." So pastors are men who should already know the truth and obey the gospel so they can build up the faith of God's elect people. That's the job. It's not a burdensome task, though. It's actually a great joy to live and teach in a way that proclaims Jesus. Jesus, who voluntarily put Himself on a tree so that we would not have to experience the wrath of God. Jesus, who gave up His life so that all who believe in Him would have new life. Jesus, who was buried for 3 days in fulfillment of the Scriptures, and rose again to show us that it's all true. This is the gospel. We are here to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if I were in Titus's shoes, and I had the job of picking some men to do this very thing, I would go for the guys with the letters after their names, the PhDs, the really, really smart guys. So the first thing that Paul says to Titus is to get the really smart guys, right? It's not right. Verse 6, "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination." That seems like a strange place to start when you're looking for guys who can really defend the faith. But it's really not that strange. Above reproach simply means that they are of unquestionable character. They can't be charged with anything against them because they are following Christ so much to the point that people will see that. It's unquestionable. The emphasis is on, first of all, the role of husband and father. So when Titus was to go out, he's supposed to look for guys that are good husbands and good fathers. First thing he has to do. And he says, husband of one wife. This literally means, and I love this phrase, one woman man. Are you a one woman man? It implies devotion to your wife like no other. This is why we're instructed in Ephesians 5:25 that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. There's the link with the gospel that we see. Every husband is called to do this. This is not a requirement only for pastors. And please understand that. Every husband here is required to do this. But it's the first thing that Paul told Titus to look for. Why? It's because this is the character of what pastors are to be. They are to be people that are caring for somebody, who have that responsibility of being able to care for somebody deeply. Now, the next part of this verse says that they're to have believing children, that their children are to be believers. Now, this verse has been viewed in very many ways before. Some say that men whose children are not regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, are not qualified to be pastors. I don't take this view. I believe what Paul is saying here is something a little different, because the word believe here is also called faithful. And it's linked not only by itself there. It's linked with this other thing that says, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. So these things are together. They are faithful and not open to that charge. And relating it back to the husband and father, these are men who are able to care for their family in a way that the relationship is so strong that their children want to follow them. Now that sounds somewhat like a pastor. And that's exactly the kind of traits that Paul is saying look for in these men, because this is the proving ground. The family is the proving ground of all the pastors, and they need to have these qualities in order to be able to lead the church, because we are men who are to care for the flock of God in the same way that we care for our families. That's what Paul is telling him. Good pastors are always good husbands and fathers first. Now, Paul is linking fathering and pastoring because they require the same attention and care for people. He mentions this also in the letter to Timothy, the first letter to Timothy. He says, he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his household, how will he care for God's church? So second, we see that pastors, first they are men who are good husbands and fathers. They care for their family. Next, they care for their character. Look at verse 7. The first part of it says, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. Paul adds this little phrase, as God's steward here, which is the sense of a manager of a household, somebody who is able to manage it and do it well. You think of Joseph in the Old Testament caring for Egypt. It's the same sense we have here. It's an umbrella term that covers all of these traits that he is supposed to have. Now, a quick side note here, this is where Paul uses the term overseer instead of elder. And the flow of thought here has not changed at all. So he's using these terms synonymously. This is the same office. Second part of verse 7, he says, he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. Now, these are the traits that are opposite of what a good husband and father do. Actually, they're the thing that bad fathers do. Now, when I've talked to people before, especially when I've witnessed to people and they've had a difficult relationship with their father, sometimes that means that they have a hard time seeing God as their father because that institution of fatherhood has been tainted for them. So if you're in that place right now, where this relationship that you've had with a father in the past has kind of been rough, God knows that. And he's not seeing that relationship is what you should be looking at for him, because he is the perfect father. He exemplifies all these things. And we're looking at these verses and saying, these are fathers that we should be emulating, that the pastors should be picked from this group of men who are good fathers? It's because that's the image of God that we see in them. Fathers affect us all. We can't escape it. If you want to see a grown man cry, take him to a movie that has a strong father-son bond, a relationship like that. And you'll see a grown man just come to tears over that relationship. I don't know what it is about it, but I'm like a little baby when I see some movies like that are emotional between the father and the son. And normally, they don't even speak any words to each other. It's like one of those, you know the man's salute? It's this. That's the man's salute. You see guys walking through a hallway, they don't have to say anything. 10 years could go by since they've seen each other, and that just means everything's good between us, we're good. That's the man's salute. The relationship with our earthly fathers, it can be a burden or it can be a great blessing. But the relationship with our heavenly Father, that is a great blessing always. And that's what Paul is trying to draw on. He's saying, because these men are good fathers here, they will be good pastors of the church. Pick those guys. Now, if you are a father here today, I want you to look at these things, and I want you to look at them carefully. These negative things he's talking about, arrogance, quick-tempered, drunkard, violent, greedy for gain, avoid these things. This is a list of things that you can look into your own heart and say, are these a problem for me? Avoid them. Tear them out of your character. Crush the sin that causes them. Because these things destroy families. And likewise, these things will destroy the church if pastors have these traits. Pray to God to deliver you from them for the sake of your children, and for the sake of your family, and for the sake of your church. Now, verse 8 says the opposite. Paul returns to the positive. He says, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He's saying to Titus, these are the traits you're looking for. These are the men that you're looking for. Find these men. So if a man doesn't invite you into his home for a meal, check him off the list. If he loses his temper with his children, check him off the list. That seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? Because we do these things sometimes. But these are things that are part of their character. These are negative things, and now the positive things. He's to be hospitable. He's to be a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy. And I stopped at that one and said, what? And I was talking to my children about this, and they said, are you holy? And I had to stop and say, okay, what does that mean exactly? How do I wrap my head around this thing about I have to be holy now to be a pastor in a church? I had no answer for them when they first asked me that. I was like, I'll get back to you on that because I've got to study this and go through it. But the sense is this. We are simply set apart for a task by God. Just as the vessels in the temple of the Old Testament were set apart for a specific task, part of God's plan, pastors are the same way. Here's the thing. We're all the same way. If you are a believer in God, you are to be holy as He is holy. And you are to be set apart for a specific task. Now, a thought may have popped into your head about these other things as well. There's no way I could be a pastor. Maybe that entered your head. Or maybe God hasn't gifted me with these traits, so I'm not qualified for that. And that's fine. That's just not my giftedness. Or, that's truly not a calling that I have. God hasn't done that for me. I can't let you off the hook. I can't let you off the hook that easily because this is not something that Titus was charged to train these men to be before they became pastors. This was traits that they should have for them to be called as pastors first. Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 6 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. We are all called to have these traits. And we're all called to have them in principle because they are the traits of Christ. And we are on that path to becoming more and more like him. Paul calls it this. He says, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus results in the kind of traits that Paul's instructing Titus to look for, to find. See, these are the qualifications of these men that he's supposed to look for that existed in these churches at the time. Here's a quote. The New Testament gives no suggestion that there is any distinction between clergy and lay people. All Christians are called upon and expected to minister. In the New Testament, moreover, leaders came from within the body, and their leadership was always corporate and shared. There are few aspects of Christianity that demand more radical reappraisal than their ecclesiology, their study of the church. If we are to be obedient to the call of Christ, if we are prepared to take the Scripture seriously as the foundational documents of our faith, this will mean a complete rethinking of the wineskins and a return to the guidelines of Christian ministry as set down in the New Testament. Now, when I was talking about pastors being better Christians than other people, or pastors being smarter than other people, it's a myth. It's not true. Just like great sports stars have coaches. I've used in the past Tiger Woods, and don't get me wrong, I'm not endorsing anything of his behavior, but of his golfing ability, he's great. But guess what? He has a trainer. He has a coach. If that coach was better than Tiger Woods, he would be on the tour golfing and making all that money. That's the role of pastors. We are here to lift you up from the bottom, not look down at you from the top. We are to build up faith, like Paul said at the beginning of this letter. That's our role. Now, that statement about there's no distinction between clergy and laity, that may be a startling statement based on our tradition. But I believe it highlights the problem that has infected the church since the first century. Our sin nature, it really wants power. That's the desire of our sin nature. We want to be powerful over people. One of the biggest temptations of any pastor is to stand up here and be made much of. To soak it in and say, I'm doing a great job. That's sin from the pulpit if that's the case. We're supposed to be people who deflect praise to God and say, God is in control of all this. And we are all to be following him in the same way. Anything that does not come from faith is sin, Paul tells us. So the standards of pastors are the exact same standards of every believer. We are simply another role in the church. We serve. In the first letter to Timothy, Paul gives deacons these same character instructions. They're almost identical. They are identical except for one. But these character instructions he gives to deacons as well. That should tell us something about this. That men are called to these roles because of these character traits that God has put them in first, and there's no distinction between them. So my question is, what's your role? That should be the question going through your mind. What's your role? See, I'm not coming to you as one who is perfect in all these aspects. I'm coming to you as one called by Jesus Christ and saved by his blood on the cross. Alan's the same way. Ray is the same way. Don is the same way. All the deacons are the same way. All of us should be the same way. I can't let you off the hook. How are you serving in the body of Christ? This should be something that compels you to say, I want to go serve. We have opportunities to go and spread the gospel around the globe. Are we taking those opportunities? Have you prayed about those things in earnest? Have you prayed about your role in this church, in churches that God may place you in the future? Where are you? God has gifted all of us in certain ways. That's why when we put our membership application on there, and we ask about giftedness, where God has gifted you. Now, some people may look at that and say, I don't know. What we should do is say, dig down and say, according to what Scripture calls these gifts of God, how am I gifted and where am I to serve now? We're not here simply to be fed by God. We are here to be fed by Him and then to go out and feed others with that same food. So I'll close with Paul's exhortation to the elect in Rome. And this is what we should hear. In Romans 12, he says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as one body, we have many members. That's us, the church. And the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, these are all gifts. The one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in the Spirit, serve the Lord. That's our call, and that's what we are here for today. So I pray that this study of what the character traits of pastors should have, we should all be striving for that. These are the character traits that we should all have to begin with. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that this will be our scripture meditation for the days coming where Paul instructs the elect of Rome. We are God's people, and this means that like Paul, we are slaves sent out on a mission. Lord, as we meditate on your word, I pray that you will give all in this room our marching orders. Help us all to have this mindset of being a missionary. And as we go out into the world, whether it be at our workplace, or whether it be on the street, or whether it be at the store, let us have this mindset that we are slaves sent out on a mission. And Father, bless us with the gifts that we need to do this task. And I pray, Father, that you would be with us through it all as you've promised to be. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.